We're going to finish chapter 2 today of Genesis. So up till now, God has created a world. He's created a paradise, and it's described as being filled with good things. He creates each day, and at the end of every day, he says, "This is good." And at the end of the sixth day, he looks back on everything, and he looks on this garden specifically that he has planted in the east, and he puts mankind there, the pinnacle of his creation. He looks back on all of this, and he says, "This is very good." He places mankind in that garden specifically, as we talked about, to dress it and to keep it, to be its caretaker, to nurture it, and to guard it. And we talked about what those terms mean a few weeks ago, but God instructed mankind to specifically guard the garden. Guard the garden from what? Guard the garden from its propensity to be spoiled through doubt and through disobedience, which are, as we follow the next chapter, exactly what happens. Doubt, did God really say? And then disobedience. We've seen again God describe his creation as good, his crowning achievement, mankind placed in that garden as its caretaker. He says, "This is very good." And then we come to verse 18, as Mike read for us, and we find a very different description. And this description is meant to literally, and in a very literary way, leap off the page as something that is vastly different. Good, 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 very good. And then God looks down on the same creation that he has described in these ways of good and says, "This is not good." He looks down at mankind, and he sees him alone in that garden. He says, "This is not good. It's not good for mankind to be alone." Again, it's meant to be a striking contrast in the text to the previous descriptions of creation. God doesn't mean that his creation is somehow not good or his creation is somehow evil. He doesn't mean that. But he's looking at the situation, and it's less than desirable for the man to be alone in the garden. A couple of observations from the text regarding why. First of all, mankind was designed for companionship. We're going to see that today. Mankind is not designed to be alone. Mankind was not made to live in isolation, but to live in community. There is an earthly companionship that is essential to the human race. Mankind is designed to live in community with one another. That earthly companionship is something that is so necessary for us. But mankind is not only designed for earthly companionship, but for eternal companionship. There is an eternal companionship that is essential to mankind. Mankind is designed to live in community with one another, but mankind is designed to live in community with his creator. And we see glimpses of this as God is walking and talking and having this communion, this fellowship with mankind in that garden paradise. Mankind designed for companionship with each other and with their creator. And secondly, mankind is designed to bear responsibility. The presence of the two trees, the tree of life in the center of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they represent mankind's responsibility to God as their creator. God places mankind in this garden and then gives him responsibilities to be the caretaker of the garden, to nurture it, to develop it, to multiply the garden paradise of God to the ends of the earth, to guard the sacred nature of that garden paradise, to guard the communion with one another, to guard that sacred relationship that he has with his creator as they walk and talk and enjoy that fellowship. Those same two trees represent the choice mankind has to obey or to disobey. And so it's all of this that God is, he's looking down and he sees Adam alone in the garden and knew that Adam would be better suited to fulfill his responsibility to obey if he was not by himself. Community fosters accountability. And accountability fosters obedience. This is why I literally have in my notes, insert shameless local church small group promotion here. This is why the local church is so important. This is why, you know, getting to a point where, you know, we'll have 50, 60, whatever people in our church, like to break that up into smaller groups, to have that fellowship, to have that community with one another, time to share, time to pray, time to invest in each other's lives. It's so essential. We are made for that. We need that. It is absolutely essential in an earthly sense and in an eternal sense for us to have that community with one another. Genesis 2:18 says that it's not good for mankind to be alone. And it says the solution for the isolation of mankind was to make a suitable helper, it says. A complementary companion that would support, encourage, and exhort Adam towards honoring God. And so since that's the case, since God looks at all this and he says, this is very good, and then he looks at Adam in the garden, he says, this is maybe not the best. I will create a suitable helper for Adam. You would expect the next verse to say, and God so created a suitable helper for Adam. But it doesn't say that. Verses 19 to 20 describe God bringing all of the animals before Adam so that he can name them. And it's almost like this, it's almost like, well, that should be down somewhere else. Or maybe that happened before or something. It's like, Adam needs a helper. Let's bring all the animals before him so he can name them. Like, what is that? It's almost like this weird, out of place thing to happen, but it's not. God never does anything in terms of being mistaken. It's never an accident. Adam, he names all these animals, and the scripture just says, among the animal kingdom, the beasts of the field, specifically the birds of the air, it says, there is not a suitable helper found for him. Adam was in need of an earthly companion, someone to support and assist in nurturing and guarding the garden paradise of God, but none was found within the current creation. And so the solution to Adam's difficulty is that God would have to make something new. He would have to do something that had never been done before. That parade of animals that God brings before Adam, it's meant to differentiate mankind from the animal kingdom. Mankind is not a beast, is the point. Mankind is not some sort of extension of the animal kingdom. The Bible is very specific before this and after this. It describes mankind alone as created in the image of likeness of God. We've talked about that. It is the pinnacle of God's creation, superior in value and purpose than the animals. Jesus taught this to his disciples. He talks about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. He's like, you guys are of way more value than the rest of creation. This parade of animals is meant to outline and demonstrate that among the animal kingdom, there was nothing in creation that was going to be placed as a suitable helper for Adam, but that mankind is different. Mankind is special, made in the image of likeness of God. If the current creation was not sufficient to meet the needs of mankind, God would have to do something new. And then verse 21 to 22, as Mike read, God causes, it says, a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he God performs this surgical procedure. It says he removes a rib, and the Hebrew word is around. It's the word side. He takes something away from the side of Adam, and he makes a woman. He makes Eve. To make Eve, God took something away from Adam. And Adam sees her, and he's in this mode of describing everything and giving everything a name. He sees Eve, and he describes her as a woman, since she was taken out of the man. Man and woman. Hebrew, ish and isha. Husband and wife. Companions. Made for each other. There was a missing part to the earthly man that was made complete by the woman God created. And this, I think, is a very obvious illustration of the current need of mankind to be forgiven. Because of our sin, there is an eternal part that is missing from mankind that can only be made whole by the salvation Jesus purchased for us on the cross. The need of mankind was for thousands of years covered, was passed over, was sufficiently temporarily sustained and covered and atoned by the blood sacrifice of bulls and goats. And then God looks down at his creation and says, if we are going to solve the sin problem once and for all, we're going to have to do something new. And he sends his son to be the ultimate sacrifice, to pay once and for all the Lamb of God slain for the sin of the world. God doesn't take anything away from us in order to give us something worse. God takes a rib away from Adam, and he gave him a helper. He gave him a wife. God asks us to trade our sin and our guilt and our shame and the punishment that we deserve. He asks to take that from us to give us life. There's a quote by Matthew Henry regarding the creation of Eve from the rib of Adam. It just says this, quote, "The woman was made out of a rib from the side of Adam. She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved." Adam, in verse 23 of Genesis 2, just says it this way. This, at last, after this parade of animals, and he's like, I don't know if it's like a depressing thing in those days because there's no sin and all that stuff, but like he's looking at all this stuff and he's like, no, well, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. Like a giraffe and a tiger and a hippopotamus or whatever comes by. And so he looks and he says, at last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of the side of man. Eve, the perfectly suitable companion created and brought to Adam to be his helper. Eve was given to Adam to fulfill his need for earthly companionship. That was a need for Adam. This is not good. He doesn't need to be alone. He needs someone to be there with him. Eve was given to Adam to fulfill that need for earthly companionship. Eve was given to Adam to fulfill God's command to be fruitful and multiply. It would be extremely difficult for Adam to populate the earth with other human beings by himself. Eve was given to him so that he can and she together, but the command given to mankind, so that mankind can fulfill the commands of God. It's impossible for mankind to do that other than Eve, other than the helper, other than together. Eve was given to Adam to assist him in caring for the garden of God and guarding it from being poisoned by doubt and disobedience. What a wonderful picture of the gift and the value of the creation of God, of mankind in its completion, of Adam and Eve and together being able to live out the design and the plan of God, whereas apart, they could not. And there's a wonderful picture in the text, in the wording, depicting how Eve was specifically designed to help Adam. It says that it's not good for mankind to be alone, so God said, I will make a suitable helper. The Hebrew word is ezer konegdo. The word ezer means help, it means support. The word konegdo means to correspond. It means suitable, it means matching, it means parallel, it means opposite, it means to come against. It's the idea of a connecting piece being pressed against its counterpart in order to support it and to complete it. If you think of your house, you think of your roof, there are these cool things. If you ever go in the attic, they're called trusses, and they look like this. And if you have one truss, you have half a truss, well, it's not going to hold up much of your house. If you have two and they're pressed together, and the pressure of them together is what holds the roof up. I have Brad and Jackie come up. I'm not like huge on illustrations, but I'm going to do one today because I think it's cool. This is kind of illustrative what, you know, this looks like in real life. Adam and Eve. There they are. You didn't know they look like this, but here they are. This one's Adam. So here's Adam. He's in the garden. And so he's there. Brad's obviously very big and strong. I am. You're also big and strong. Matt, we appreciate you. Thanks a lot, guys. Just left me there. Awesome. Togetherness. I am not. And so Brad's very strong. It would be really hard for me to push Brad over. Just don't hit me or anything. Like, see, like, I could probably really push on him. Like, I'm not pushing Brad over. That's not happening. But when Adam is weighted with this responsibility to nurture the garden and to guard the garden and to make these choices and have that consistent propensity to obey opposed to allow doubt and disobedience to creep in. That's a big weight on his back. And so that weight is going to push him forward. I can knock him over pretty easy now. Like, with that weight on his back and that weight that he's carrying, God looks at this and says, like, he needs help. Without that weight, I can shove him all I want. I'm not knocking him over. With that weight, I can pull him over with my pinky. And so he says, I need someone to help him. And so he creates Eve. Eve, everybody, ladies and gentlemen, Eve. All right, there we go. All right, so, and then he places them together like that truss in your house. And I mean, they can back up pretty far with their feet, and they're leaning on each other. They're pressing into each other, and she is supporting him. She is helping to hold him up so that he and she together can bear the weight of the burden of obedience that God has given them. To be fruitful and multiply together, they can do that. To guard and nurture the garden together, they can do that. And with her support, I mean, I can do anything I want to Brad. He's not going anywhere because she is holding them up. Now, the question is, how, if you were to describe how specifically is Jackie holding Brad up? She's pushing back. There is a pressure that is supporting. She is pushing against him. Not in a negative way, but there is an opposition that is there. That is supporting. Everybody's arms are shaking. All right, you guys can go. All right, thank you guys. He is indeed heavy. Thank you guys. So, like, Jackie's job is to support Brad by pushing him to be like Jesus. By pushing him to trust the truth of the gospel. It means that she is to remind Brad of the good that he possesses in Christ when he's feeling discouraged. When Brad is feeling down on himself and is believing the lies of Satan that he tells all of us and is down on himself and is feeling again, just discouraged and depressed. Like, she, her job is to push back against that and say, no, Brad, you are loved. You are created in God's image. God loves you. He is caring for you, and he has given me to do this. I am pushing back against that because it's not true. Calling him to the truth. She is to remind Brad of the faithfulness of God when he doubts. Or when Brad is looking around and he doesn't see how God is going to work out a situation. And that doubt that they were to guard against all the way back in the garden, she is to come along and say, no, God loves us. He is faithful. He sees us. He knows us. And we are of much more value than any other part of the creation. She is to call him to that. She is to call Brad to repent when he's disobedient. To push back and say, Brad, no. We must choose right. We must choose truth. We must choose obedience to the commands of God. God has set us up for that in the beginning, and that's why he made me for you, to push you towards the truth of the gospel. Jackie is to support Brad by consistently pointing and calling him to obey and honor Jesus. Jackie is to consistently remind Brad of the truth of the gospel, and vice versa. Eve is the ezer kenegdo. She is the support that opposes. Her opposition to the propensity of her husband to believe the lies of Satan is her support to him. Jackie holds Brad up so that he can stand strong in his faith and lead his family to live for Jesus. What a wonderful gift that is. What an invaluable gift that is. What a huge responsibility upon the part of Eve that is. That is why Jackie pushes Brad towards Christ, and Brad pushes Jackie towards Christ constantly. That's the design. And with that in mind, with that understanding of the text, to suggest that Adam was created superior to Eve is to miss the point of Genesis 2 entirely. To suggest that men, specifically husbands, are superior to their wives is not only to misunderstand the scripture, but is to undermine the gospel itself. Brad is to support Jackie and point her to the truth of the gospel. Jackie is to support Brad and point him to the truth of the gospel. That's the design. That's the picture. And this text is about Eve being exactly what Adam needs, and vice versa. They're counterparts. And again, apart from each other, there is this deficiency. Together, there is completion. Together, they can accomplish what would otherwise be impossible on their own. Eve is the wife. She is the helper, the supporter to Adam as her husband. They are Ish and Isha. They are made for each other, equal, complementary, perfectly suited to fulfill the commands of God. Verse 24 and 25 says, because all this is true, for these reasons, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. We'll talk about all that next week. I mentioned it's impossible for Adam to be fruitful and multiply by himself. The possibility of Adam doubting and choosing to disobey is higher due to his isolation. Mankind alone in the garden is not good. This is where Eve comes in. The helper comes in. And these other verses that we can find, one, for example, Proverbs 18:32 says, he who finds a wife, a helper, finds a wonderful thing. And then ironically, in chapter 3, it's Eve who doubts and it's Eve who disobeys God first. We're going to talk about all that stuff next week. But you see the idea and you see the gospel picture that is there. And see, the reality is for all of us. Community fosters accountability. Accountability fosters obedience. Mankind was designed for earthly companionship. Marriage is designed, it's God's design for human companionship in its highest form. It's God's design for human reproduction. It's God's illustration of his own love for the church. We find that in the New Testament. And specifically, this text is describing all of those things, but marriage is not the only kind of earthly companionship. It's wonderful relationships that we enjoy. If we have loving, godly parents, our siblings, our friends, our church family. In the New Testament, marriage again is an illustration of God's love for his church, and in the very same way that Eve is designed to fulfill Adam and complete Adam and to minister to Adam and point Adam to, as we would describe, the truths of the gospel. The Holy Spirit of Christ is given to us as believers to fulfill our need for that eternal companionship. Jesus, our Savior, gives us his Spirit, as he has promised to never leave or forsake, but to indwell us, to take our sin and give us forgiveness and life, but to, in that very paralleling way, as God took a rib out of the side of Adam, the Holy Spirit moves in to our inner person, fulfilling that need for eternal companionship. The Holy Spirit of Christ is given to believers to help them fulfill God's command to carry the gospel to the world, to be fruitful and multiply, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to spread the paradise of God to the rest of the world. The Holy Spirit is given to believers to help them nurture and guard each other from being poisoned by doubt and disobedience. The Holy Spirit convinces us of the truth. He convicts us of our sin, calls us to repentance, reminds us of the truths of the gospel. And we are called to do that for each other. Being agreeable all the time is not supportive. And so specifically this idea of, like, it's a man's world and a wife is less and she is just to kind of get in line and she is to do what she's told and she is subservient, she is to submit, gross misunderstanding of that concept, to her husband, and just kind of, I'm up here and you're down there. It misses everything Genesis 2 is teaching. It doesn't understand the gospel at all. But her role is not just to be agreeable. It's to support by calling her husband to the gospel, calling him back to the truth. On the flip side, being argumentative at any time, that's not supportive either. When the opposition becomes unsupportive, it becomes unprofitable. Hebrews 10 talks about this in a very New Testament church sense. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful, and let us consider. It says how to stir up, and that word stir up, it means to provoke, it means to push, to contend with one another, to push each other towards love and to good works. And then it describes how we can do that. It says you're never going to be able to contend with one another and push each other towards living out and believing and trusting in the truths of the gospel if you're not together. And he says some people don't even meet together. He's like, don't do that. Some people don't get together at all as the family of God. He says, don't do that. How are you going to encourage each other? How are you going to push people towards the gospel? You're not. But he says, encourage one another so much more as you see the end drawing near. We must remind each other of God's faithfulness when we doubt. We must call each other to repent. when we disobey. And we must consistently point each other to the truth of the gospel. That is our job as a local body of believers, to love each other enough to push back, to push back and call each other towards the truths of the gospel when someone is doubting or someone is discouraged, to say, you push back against that and say, no, do you not believe the lies of Satan? God loves you. His son died for you. You have value. You are cared for. You are wanted, and you're wanted here in our church. We love you. We care for you. We value you. We want you here. And push each other towards the gospel, calling each other out of the depths and lifting each other up to encourage, to exhort, to push each other with love. We are to push back against those that would live in disobedience, to lovingly approach and say, no, this is not the plan of God. It's the same choice in the garden. Don't eat of that tree. Don't do that. Look what is at the end of that road, and call people to repentance. Call people to the truth of the gospel. We can only do that together. Community fosters accountability. Accountability encourages obedience. Obedience, it produces this commonality, this unity. And it's that commonality that produces relationship. Relationship builds community. Community fosters accountability. And you can go all the way around the circular reasoning that is, but it's all true. Together is the point. Is better. Whether it's in a marriage, or whether it's in the New Testament gospel presentation of a marriage and God's love for the local, for his church, for his bride. Together is better. It is difficult for anyone to stand on their own, at least for very long. It's a lot better when you have others to support you, to love you, to be patient while God works, to encourage, and to point each other to the truth of the gospel. What a wonderful value that is. This text describing a marriage, husband and wife. In our local church context, we are the bride of Christ. We are loved. We are wanted. Of much more value than anything else, made in the image of God, with the responsibility of, even as Mike described from the very onset of this service, to allow, as Jesus taught, the differentiating factor between believers and unbelievers is our love for each other and everything that that entails. Supporting each other by pointing each other and pushing each other towards the truth of the gospel. I'm going to pray. Father,